encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Thank you, Father. Precious Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We give you praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. Tonight, there will be a visitation for someone. I want to share a word with you tonight that will not only provoke an intervention right here in this service, but it will empower you, furnish strength in your spirit to conquer and to dominate your world. I was somewhere last week and I shared along this line, and the Holy Ghost began to prompt me when I went to the place of prayer, seeking him on what to share this evening, and it brought my spirit back to what I shared. I kept praying, pressing, waiting alone, trying to search, but my spirit was zoomed into this word. And so I had to succumb to the Holy Ghost to share this truth with you tonight, and I believe it will change somebody's life in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about grace, but I've titled what I will share, Living by Grace. There are many ways you can decide to live your life. You can live from the standpoint of hard work, and that's very good. Even those who operate by grace, God will not exonerate diligence and faithfulness from their lives, because the whole idea behind working is not to labor, is to become. The first place the word work was used is the word ergon. It means to become. Hallelujah. However, God does not want you to have everything you have in your life on the basis of effort. Trust me, if that were to be the case, your life would be miserable. So in addition to the effort you put in, there is a supernatural dimension of God that comes in to crown your labor so as to give you a life that is enviable and a life that can inspire a generation. And it is in the context of grace that that supernatural possibility finds expression. Because I'm constrained, I will just give you highlights and then make declarations on the strength of the revelation. I may not press into it too much, but I just want you to get the concept and then put it to work. You see, when you start dealing with God, because of his superfluous nature, you will discover that our dealings with God are fragmented into different possibilities, different dimensions, based on the essence of God we've touched or made contact with. There is a generic and generalized dimension of God, And that is so because he's creator of all things. And so there is a level where God owes certain responsibility or responsibilities to creation, because he brought all things to bear. But there are other personalized dimensions of God that is not available to everybody. For example, if you start dealing with God, you will discover that God is Father. In fact, you will find this word littered all over Scripture. In the Hebrew, is the word Abba. And Abba is from the root word fundus. And it simply means foundation. That means everything you see in the visible and in the invisible realm, if you can see the invisible realm after all, is resting on a foundation. It's resting on a source. It is on the strength of his creative power, his prerogative as creator of all things, that he automatically becomes Father. So without him, nothing exists. Nothing is sustained without him. Even the devil is in existence because of God. That is how powerful and boisterous this revelation of God as Father is. He's the sustainer. He's the foundation of all things. If you come to the New Testament, you find the word pater. It goes beyond being foundation. He becomes nourisher. So the one that brings sustenance to realities is still God. Now, because he's Father, there are certain things you enjoy, not because you are doing anything, but because fatherhood places an obligation on him. That's why the Bible said the rain and the sun are available both to the good and to the evil. So even the man who is evil enjoys certain benevolences of God because God is Father, not because of him. So God will allow the rain to water his crops so that he doesn't die of starvation. He can draw that energy from his farm produce and go and do wickedness. But God is Father. And because he's Father, he will be hoping that this person will repent. But while he's yet awaiting that encounter, God will still be sustaining him because he's Father. That's a generalized dimension. Now, if you go a bit further, you will still discover that beyond fatherhood, God is King. Because of his nature and his essence, he's a monarch. The power, the realm where he operates is guarded with too much authority. So everything God says becomes law. So he doesn't even need a crown or a scepter to be a king. He operates in an energy level that is superior and superlative. So even if God were to crack a joke, it will become a law. So he creates a dominion that is regulated by his character and his nature. And his nature and character is transmitted through his words or his laws. So he's king. That is also generalized because you don't have to know God to be controlled by the power of gravity. He weaved it into nature. You don't need to know God. If you live in evil, there is something he planted in you called the conscience. Even if you don't meet Christ, if you allow your conscience to die, on the last day you will be judged. You appear before a great white throne, Revelation 20 from verse 10 to 15, and you will be judged. And you'll be asking yourself, who did I sin against? I don't know you. He put a conscience in you as a checker. And because he is king, he has authority over creation. That is why God can be offended at you when you sin. Because he is king. Are you seeing that? You don't need to be a Christian. There is a law that regulates every creation because of his kingship. Now, when you walk with God closer, you will now come to another level where you discover he's not just king, but he's Lord. As Lord, he does not just exert authority. He is the owner. He's the owner of all things. So anybody who meets God as Father can decide to exploit his benevolence and not have a relationship with him. But the obligation that is placed on him will still compare him to be benevolently disposed towards that person. Anybody who meets God as a king can apply the laws of God and succeed. Like you see people, the people of the world today succeeding because they have mastered the laws that God put in creation. In fact, Jesus speaking, he said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the kingdom, because they have understood the principles and the laws of God, and they are applying it more effectively than those of us who are even in the kingdom. And they are making progress by those laws. Yet, they don't have a relationship with God. Not moral laws now, but universal laws. Are you seeing that? But anybody who encounters God as Lord must have a relationship. You will have to make yourself his property for him to be your Lord. Because Lord means master. It means owner. Now, there are generalized realities available to those who encounter him as Father. There are generalized realities available to those who encounter him as King. But there are certain personalized realities that are not available to those people. They are only available to those who call him Lord. This one now is like God being biased. Because this particular set of people, he didn't just create them. They have decided to come into a relationship with him. So they've submitted their lives to him. They don't live for themselves. They live to fulfill the interest of God. And so the jealousy of God is invested in them to ensure that their life of necessity must be successful. One of those personalized realities that God has made available to those who acknowledge him as Lord is what we call grace. Grace is not a resource for the whole world. And this is why when you are talking from the economy of grace, the people of the world who cannot know this, they will think it's foolishness. For example, you are going for an interview. All of you graduated from the university. All of you have experiences. But you want to go for that interview. You dump your certificate and you start praying in tongues. And you pray in tongues for 3 hours. And you go for that interview. Why somebody else is coming with the assurance that he schooled in Harvard? Although you schooled in Harvard, but you are trusting God to give you an advantage. Now, when that person sees you, he will say, you are foolish. What are you doing? You are just a religious by God. Because he doesn't know the possibilities of grace. He has not encountered him as Lord. But you see, when grace begins to manifest its excellency, it will now begin to exalt you beyond the things that you have and others have. And so they will now look at you, although both of you have the same qualifications, but the outcome of your life surpasses everything they can imagine. And then they are even working harder than you, but they can't explain why your life is full of so much glory. They can't explain why things work for you with so much ease. In fact, if they are put in the same situation with you, where the energy of the flesh fails, they are hopeless, but you are not hopeless. And they don't know why, even though the situation is such that everybody should perish, you come out. You know, Paul was in a situation of a shipwreck. They were without food for 14 days. And it became obvious that they were finished. And suddenly Paul stands up. There are experienced navigators, experienced sailors there. Paul, who was a novice as touching matters of navigation, now began to address them. In that situation, you are supposed to keep quiet so that the experts will talk. But you see, the expert knows so much. There is a realm they don't know. When it becomes hopeless, then the technology of grace switches on. And so when 14 days passed and they didn't know what to do, and it was obvious they were going to die, in fact, they began to contemplate to kill all the prisoners. And Paul said, fear not. No, it's not that kind of situation. You can't come and say, fear not, because they will ask you, who are you? Which school did you go to? Do you know what is going on here? Can you interpret the waves? Can you tell the condition of the engine? There is a realm beyond the waves and the engine. It's the realm of grace. Fear not. It says, my God, whose I am and whom I serve, it says, stood by me last night, and he said, there shall be no loss of life. Immediately, the captain, having experienced one or two things with Paul, he knows that when this man talks, it may not be logical, but obey him. Because it's a technology. I don't know it, but it's at work here. When this man speaks, it happens. So hear him. And because of Paul's utterance, they didn't kill anybody. They waited. The ship broke down, but everybody was saved according to the speakings of Paul. In fact, when they got to the island, in order to further showcase the excellency of grace, the fire they prepared in order to warm themselves, a viper came out and beat Paul. Ah! The people in the land who were not on the ship. You know, in that situation, only those on the ship will understand something happening in the life of Paul. God wanted it to be general. So those who were not on the ship saw that they say, Kai, this is a bad man. Even though he escaped the wave, he said his faith has caught up with him. This is karma. This is karma. But you see, when we are operating by grace, there's nothing like karma. Even where we make mistakes, is written off, is exonerated. He said, as the north is farther away from the south, he says, so have I deleted your iniquity. So God is not telling you to sin, but in the areas where you sin, grace still has something sufficient to exonerate you from the judgment. So karma doesn't exist in our realm. And Paul just waved it, threw it in the fire, and continued. They were watching, and the experts showed up again. They say, he will swell up now. In 5 minutes, he will start vomiting blood. They waited. They didn't know that in grace there's such a thing as you shall tread upon scorpions and serpents, and they shall by no means hurt you. They didn't know that because it's not in the syllabus of the ones they studied in their schools. And when they waited and waited and waited, and the man was not dying, they now came to him and said, who are you? Somebody will have to reintroduce himself. This year, they will come to you and say, who are you? They have removed subsidy from fuel. How come your generator is running from morning till night? Who are you? Everybody is dying of sickness and diseases. How come you are living so healthy? Who are you? Most of you will need to be reintroduced to your generation by grace. And so it's important for us to begin to master the things that God has made available to us and us alone. Because that is our advantage as we go to contend with the enemies at the gate. The challenge of many believers. Can we celebrate my brother Apostle Lawal Suleiman and his wife? It's good to have you, Gustavo. The challenge many believers have is that we have followed the word, mastered and perfected what they know, and we remain there. So when we are engaging in the word, we are engaging at the level of mental expertise. And so if the word fails, we too fail. And then we are wondering what is going wrong. It's because we have not mastered the ones that are peculiar to us. There's nothing wrong in following what the word is doing and be an expert. But in addition to that, you must incubate on the one God gave you. Because when the word comes to their wit's end, that is when you begin to manifest. And it is in that context that the excellency of grace is made manifest. And so the calling of the believer is not to live by his own abilities. The calling of the believer is to live by the divine abilities that are on his inside. And one of those abilities are the graces that God has made available to us. This is why Paul speaking, he said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. When you meet people, the first thing their life should manifest is the unique grace that is upon them. Because that will become the horn that God will exalt. And on the strength of that, their generation cannot deny them. Tonight, I want to show you four major things you need to understand in order to walk in grace. And the first thing I will share with you about is grace itself. What exactly is the grace of God? I don't have time to go into too many scriptures, but when you study the Bible and study the writings of theologians and most persons that have taught around this subject, and they've taught very well, there are two major things you will find as they are summarized conclusions on the subject of grace. They are not wrong. They are very accurate. But you see, grace is much more than these two things. The first thing you will discover as you study the subject of grace is that you will conclude from those writings and those studies that grace is unmerited favor. I know most of you know that, because that is common. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. A simple illustration is in Luke chapter 1, from verse 38 to verse 40, or 45 thereabout. You see the encounter of Mary with the angel Gabriel when the angel came to him. You will notice something that stands out. What stands out is the fact that Mary was not chosen because of anything special about her. Although she was a virgin, but if you understand history and the context of Mary's times, you will know that virginity is normal. It's in our own era now that if somebody is a virgin, it's a wonder. Something has happened to this world. Those days, to be a virgin is what? Is normal. And a generation will rise again that virginity will become normal. Those days when you are getting married, nobody needs to ask. They call them virgins. Because it's normal. If you are not yet married, you are called a virgin. It's normal. You are not supposed... How are you supposed to be disflowered? Unless you are a no harlot. In fact, there is a tradition around honoring you when you get married. Your husband will honor your parents as a sign and a testament that you were raised properly. So, Mary was not given the privilege of begging Christ because she was a virgin. And that's why the angel told her. I think that's in Luke 1:28. He said, the reason God has chosen you is because you are highly favored. Don't leave this encounter and go announcing to people that now God has chosen me to be the mother of Christ because I am a virgin. You are not the only virgin. You are chosen because you are what? Highly favored. He said, Hail Mary. You are full of grace, highly favored of God. It's on the strength of this favor that an archangel has been mobilized to meet you. If you know the sacrifices of priesthood required for you to collide with an archangel, you will understand that it's not easy. And if you think I'm joking, go and ask Zacharias. He had to be before the altar, walking with the incense, to be able to contact an archangel. I came to you, you are not even praying. There's no record that you are fasting. You are not in the spirit. I brought the spirit to you. So you are highly what? Favored. So, and that too, let me digress quickly. One of the keys of encounters is favor. Go and ask those who have many encounters. Sometimes you are going to the market and an angel is talking to you. You are so distracted, but the angel won't leave you. That's why in whatever you have, make sure you don't lack favor. Highly favored. And so when Mary went to Elizabeth, she began to praise God. Now, not on the strength of her qualifications, but on the strength of God's mercies and of God's faithfulness. Because the angel had to educate her that these things happening to you is because of the favor and the grace of God. And so the first definition of grace you will find is favor unmerited. That is correct. That is good. But there's more to grace. The second teaching you will find on grace is the supernatural ability to make exploit or to do exploit. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, Paul was talking. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I labor more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So, the second teaching on grace you will find is the fact that God supernaturally enables you to do exploits and to do wonders. And that again is correct, but grace is much more. I am teaching you this so you will know, because one of the things that Christians struggle with today in our generation is identity crisis. They don't know who they are in Christ. And so they are trying to receive validation. They are trying to receive acceptance. They are trying a lot of stunts in order to appear relevant. The moment you know who you are in Christ, your life enters the rest mode. Why would you struggle to be accepted in a cycle of people or group of people when you are already accepted in the beloved? You are already accepted as a part and parcel of the beloved to function and to operate amongst them in the immortal realms. Why would you struggle for men to accept you? It's because you are having an identity crisis. So, beyond unmerited favor, beyond exploit, grace is something more precious. And you will find this truth in John chapter 1 from verse 14 and 16. That is where we received the clearest definition and understanding of the subject of grace. It said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, this scripture reveals to us what the operation of grace is all about. The operation of grace is simply God hosted and manifested in human body. Grace is what? Divinity expressed through humanity. Grace is God hosted and manifested through human vessel. Why do you receive favor that appears to be unmerited? Because you are looking at your humanity. You are not looking at the divinity on your inside. Every time you call it unmerited favor, what you don't know is that you are not enjoying that favor because of you. You are making the mistake of thinking you receive that favor because of your face. And so when you judge your face, judge your certificate, you say, I'm not qualified based on those who are here. But that's not what God is saying. The reason you are receiving that favor is because when you appeared, they saw the God in you. So they are not giving you the honor. They are giving the honor to the God on your inside. It's like the story of the proverbial donkey. The donkey that was bringing Christ to Jerusalem. Hope that donkey, you know, he can go back to the donkey kingdom and say, I receive favor today that I don't merit. Can you imagine? When I was entering Jerusalem, they were pouring clothes on the floor for me to walk on. Oga, come tomorrow and see if you have unmerited favor. Nobody is giving you any favor. It is the one you are carrying that they are honoring. So that favor is highly merited, but it doesn't belong to you. You are only enjoying it because you are with the one you are carrying. It is the Christ they are honoring. And so when a man carries God, he begins to enjoy honor. He begins to break protocols. He begins to see things that he doesn't qualify for. But God knows what is happening. God has put himself in that man. So it is the God in the man they are honoring. And the man will not say it's unmerited because he is joined to the Lord. And the Bible said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so what is good for God becomes good for that man. Are you seeing this? So when you carry God, your mentality should change. When you have the mentality that you are having things you don't deserve for, you will not have the audacity to contend for the best. But the moment you carry God, the Bible says you are the head only. Only the best becomes good enough for you. Nothing becomes too good for you. Nothing you have is unmerited. Everything you have now, you qualify for it because Christ is one with you. And so everything that belongs to God, you share with him. That's why Paul was teaching in Romans 8:17. He said we are joint heirs with Christ. That means we have the right now to share the honor of God, to share the benefits of God, to share the power of God. And so everything we walk with now in our lives is not ours, it's God's. But now we can partake of it because we are one with God. We are joined with God. And so when I'm going out and there is a need for something to come in my direction, all I need to do is to manifest God. The moment they see the God in me, they will have no choice but to submit it. So grace is divinity expressed through humanity. How about the impact we make? We don't make those impacts because there is just an ability on our inside. We have become one with God. Are you seeing that? So if you reduce it to an ability on your inside, you will now discover that there will be certain areas of your life where you have developed that ability, and you will reduce grace to that area where you have developed ability. That's why you see some people today, they say they have grace for healing. Because as far as they are concerned, they have mastered how to use grace to engender healing. You'll find some people today, they say they have grace for prosperity. Because as far as they are concerned, they have mastered how to use grace to engender prosperity. But that is a limitation on grace. Because what God is doing through us is not stereotyped and it's not specific to one thing. When Jesus walked on earth, who was the first manifestation of grace? Jesus was not an expert in healing. Jesus was not an expert in prosperity. Every challenge Jesus confronted, he solved it. Because grace is one answer God has for the totality of human affliction. So when a man understands grace as divinity expressed through humanity, he will not say, I have grace for prosperity. He will not say, I have grace for healing. Any challenge that comes, God is equal to the task. Are you seeing that? When you define grace as an ability in you for a particular issue, you would have limited the possibilities of grace. That's why I said, yes, it is true that grace is an ability in you, but much more than that, grace is God walking through you. So it is not just an ability that deals with a specific thing. It is God that has all the ability to deal with all things. And so whatever you confront in your life, there's an ability there to deal with it. It's not just something, it is God Himself walking on your inside. Grace is God manifested through humanity. Now imagine what will happen to us seated here today if 10% of us know that it is God walking through us. We have just become a vessel that God carries around. And so when you come to a place, there's a limitation. You go in and God comes out. Imagine if 10% of us here today understands this truth. You will be shocked the radical transformation will bring to our world. Because everywhere you come to or you show up, you will have the consciousness that God is present there. And so you will first of all develop the mentality that nothing is impossible to you, not just because you have an ability to deal with certain things, but because God, who can solve every problem, is in you. And secondly, you will also develop the mentality of being a wonder to your world. You will know that everything that the world has to offer, you qualify for it. Not because you did something good, but because every time something comes to you, it is the God on your inside that it comes to. Your life will change and there will be a radical turnaround. But Christians have not known what great is. For those of us who travel, I will tell you, when you come for a meeting and they tell you somebody has back pain, you will say, get up. Move around, the pain is gone. But as you are coming, if you see somebody's eyeball botched and they say it's cancer of the eye, you will go back to behind the altar and start praying in tongues. Malokabaka. You want to charge yourself. You know why? Because you think you have an ability to deal with pains. And so when you saw cancer, you place cancer side by side with your ability and you judge it and discover that your ability can't deal with cancer. But if you knew that it was God walking through you, every disease will just be another name. You will not care how big it is. You will not care how small it is. Because whatever it is, the God you carry is able to deal with it. So you will see this beyond an inanimate power working on your inside. But a God that is a monarch and a controller of all the affairs of men. You go to your office and then you meet a minor problem that the little cash you have in your pocket can solve. Before the person is talking, you say, relax, relax, that's not an issue. Take, go and solve your problem. But the moment you confront a problem that both you and all your bank accounts put together cannot solve, you will now discover that you are limited. So you see that our lack of accurate understanding of the fullness of grace is the limitation that we suffer in our lives. And so that scripture revealed to us that the way grace works is that God looks for a body. And God enters that body so that God is walking from behind the scene. And so any man who carries God has become the visible expression of the grace of God. He cannot be defeated and nothing is too good for him. Because now he's not functioning in himself. He's functioning by the God that he carries. So it brings him to the highest realm of existence. This is why you have the boldness to tell yourself that sickness cannot live on your inside. This is why you have the boldness to tell yourself that nothing you do will fail. You know, sometimes when you are talking about grace, people who don't know it, they will think you are being arrogant. When you are making declarations and you are talking with audacity, they look at you and they think you are arrogant. They are actually the arrogant ones because they talk from the place of their natural advantage. And so when they look at you, they are judging your natural advantage. And they are saying, we are not seeing anything special about this person. Why is he talking like this? Because they think the reason you are talking is because of the natural credentials you have. They don't know you are talking like that because your audacity is predicated on the God that is on your inside. Somebody will wake up to the reality of grace. And suddenly, nothing will be too big for you. Suddenly, nothing will be too great for you to handle. Because every time you see a situation, you will not size it with yourself. You will size it with the God on your inside. And trust me, any day, anytime, the God on your inside will be bigger. Are you seeing how it works? Look at the life of Paul and see the way Paul defined his existence. You will now understand why Paul talks the way he talks. You will now understand why Paul functioned the way Paul functioned. There are three major things about Paul's life, and see the way Paul summarized them. Number one, it was his calling. Paul considered his calling as the grace of God at work in his life. He didn't consider his calling as something that was unique to him or something that God did for him because God was merciful. He saw everything as the manifestation of grace. God is in me, and this is what God wants to do now. I'm just a container following God, doing his bidding. I'm not the one doing anything. I'm not called into anything. This is God working. My calling is like God deciding to go left, and I'm just following God. So what I actually call a calling is God doing a particular purpose, and he allowed me the opportunity to participate in it. Because of that, I will not feel insufficient. Because of that, I will not feel special, because it's not about me. I'm just a container carrying God to where he wants to go to. That's how Paul saw his calling. He saw his calling as the manifestation of the grace of God. In Colossians, or Galatians 1:15, see what Paul said. Very quickly. He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You know what that means? When God separated me from my mother's womb, he turned my body to a container that he will use to carry out a purpose. So, what I call a calling is not that God specially separated me apart to do something. What I call a calling is God actually doing something but using me as a container. So, my calling is actually not my own. My calling is God's purpose. I'm a container God is using to fulfill that calling. Do you see why Paul never had any sense of insufficiency? If you were in the days of Paul, trust me, you will run away. Number one, he was the first person who was preaching the inclusion of the Gentiles. And he was a Jew. They wanted to kill him many times because they considered what he was doing an abomination. Even Peter, who was the biggest apostle, when Peter entered the house of a Gentile, they summoned him. What did you go there to do? And Peter started explaining himself. Don't blame you. The Holy Ghost told me to go there. And as I went there, I was being careful. But while I was there talking, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. So blame the Holy Ghost. Don't blame me. Because Peter doesn't know grace to the extent that Paul knew. It was later on that they, you know, at that point, the church was young. They were still learning. Because God told Peter, go there. He said, he saw a vision first. Animals descended in a sheet, and God told him, kill and eat. He said, I will not touch anything that is unclean. And God asked him, I have called something clean. Why are you calling it unclean? They were still more religious than they were revelational, because the church was still young at that level. So at that level, they didn't know what Paul knows here. It was later on that they also matured into it. If you are studying the writings of Peter, the first time Peter used the word epignosis was in 2 Peter, when he was already a mature preacher. That was the first time Peter was talking about knowledge of God by experience. For the first time in 2 Peter. Because this church was an infant church. They had not understood grace. So Peter could not tell the church, it was not me that went there. It was God that went there. I was just a container. I don't have the right to choose what to do. God is the one walking through me. And that's how he's walking through all of you. But he didn't understand grace at that time. But Paul knew it. He said, my calling is the grace of God. The second thing Paul revealed to us by grace was the fact that the room and the office he occupied was by the grace of God. And you will not understand this until you have gone through warfare in your life. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, not my utterance, perceived the grace of God that was given to me, he said, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So Paul was telling us that his office and the role he played in the body of Christ, it was not man that actually did it. It was the grace of God on his life that made it happen. And so Paul revealed to us here that your authority, your place, your stake in the body of Christ, only grace can make it available to you. Because Paul had to face a lot of restriction, face a lot of opposition, face a lot of limitation, but he was unstoppable. And so a point came in Paul's life. He told himself, this thing is not about human favor. This thing is not about human validation. You know, our generation has still not understood grace. That's why today, people are lobbying for somebody to talk about them in a positive light. If somebody talks about them in a negative light, they die. People pay money to receive validation. People do everything humanly possible to receive validation. They come under a lot of pressure because they don't know grace. And so you will find people waiting on a man of God for 3 weeks just for that man of God to stand with them and either take a picture or to stand with them on his platform and say, this is a good pastor, this is a good servant, and they are excited. Listen, if the grace of God is on your life, even if the biggest man of God in the world looks at you and says you are not called, he can't stop you. That's what Paul was teaching. He said, the room I have in the body of Christ, it wasn't a man that desired it. He said it was the grace of God. They didn't like it, but when they perceived it, they had no choice. And so Paul is teaching us that what will give you a place is to maximize that grace. Many people leave the grace of God on their life and they are pursuing things. You follow a man for 3 years. After a while, he crushes you and your life ends. You follow a system for 20 years. After a while, they crush you and your life ends. You know why your life will end? Because you didn't develop the grace of God that is on your life. If you develop the grace of God that is on your life, if men reject you, you will still make your impact. If systems reject you, you will still make your impact. Whatever men do to you, in fact, all things will turn together for your good. Because grace is the pathfinder. Grace is the room creator. Grace is the one that gives you authority in the nation. How come you find many persons almost oblivious, almost inexistential in their own generation? Because they are paying attention to other things other than the grace of God. Listen, I beg you, whatever God has put on your life, better nurture it. Whatever God has put on your life, better service it. The Bible says, woe unto him that puts his trust in the arm of flesh. Flesh will fail you, but grace will never fail you. This is not a teaching to make you arrogant, but this is a teaching to teach you where to put your confidence. That little utterance God gave you, keep servicing it. Let it begin by talking wisdom and then communicating power and then changing seasons. A point will come, if that is all you have, your generation will listen to you. That little healing anointing that is on your life, better nurture it. If you don't nurture it, the day men reject you, you will be finished. That little wisdom for counsel that you have, nurture it. Today you are advising your friends, they are prospering. Tomorrow you will find yourself in the palace. That was how Joseph began. He was counseling prisoners, ordinary prisoners. They were not even free citizens. But he didn't know that the day he stands before Pharaoh, it is that grace he will still bank on. Hope you know that every man Joseph trusted failed him. From his own biological brothers, they were the ones who sold him. He went to Potiphar's house, who loved him. Potiphar's wife set him up. He went to the prison, he met the butler. Those ones forgot him. Family to Potiphar to prisoners, everybody forgot him. But that grace cannot lie. He said, until the time that his word came, he said, the word of the Lord tried him. He said, the king sent for to lose him, even the ruler of the people. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Why is that so? Because when a question was asked, only Joseph could answer. I have a dream. What does it mean? He explained it. And he also gave the same wisdom he was giving prisoners. And the king looked at him and said, inasmuch as God has shown you these things, he said, there's no man in your class. Take over. So the manipulation of his brothers, the manipulation of Potiphar's wife, and the forgetfulness of the prisoners could not change the story. What would have happened if that one moment of encounter, Joseph didn't exercise the grace that was on his life? His whole destiny would have been a waste. You know why? Because sometimes, your life may be for 90 years, but one moment was designed to change your story. And that moment is the day the excellency of grace must manifest. And so Paul is telling us here that what will create room for you is the grace that men will perceive. When they perceive that grace on your life, they may not like your face, but they have no choice. They may not like your appearance, but they have no choice. They may not like anything you do, but they have no choice. Because men and systems will not allow you to manifest just because they love you.
and your enemies don't have to die for you to prosper. He said, thou preparest a table for me before my enemies. In the midst of your enemies, you can still prosper, but you must know your grace. The psalmist said, the Lord teaches my hands to fight and my fingers to war. He knew what he carried. So even in the midst of his enemies, he kept dominating. Many people are praying, Lord, kill my enemies. Don't you know God has a purpose for your enemies? Imagine when the church was praying, kill Saul, and God kills Saul. Who will write Romans? Who will write 1 Corinthians? Who will write Timothy? God has use for those people that are your enemies now. They too have a purpose in God. That's why God will not kill them. But in order for them not to kill you before they repent, make sure you have something in your life. Make sure you have a grace on your life. Because if your enemies kill you and they repent, God will still use them. But your story is over. Imagine. Saul was there when they killed Stephen. And Saul later became a great apostle. What if Stephen knew what Philip knew? And when they wanted to stone him, he bilocated. You will not die in the hands of your enemies. Your generation will not take your place. By grace, you will enter your calling in the name of Jesus. Don't joke with the grace of God on your life. Don't joke. Do you know what I believe? I believe part of what was on Saul's life was what God gave Stephen. Because the way the martyrdom spirit works is that when you kill one, the spirit rests on another. So since Stephen didn't know what to do to escape, his what was on his life had to enter Paul. Your calling will not be given to another man. You will fulfill it by yourself. You will fulfill it in your lifetime. You will fulfill it by yourself. In the name of Jesus. Imagine somebody is supposed to be president. And then God gives him a grace of discernment. And he didn't use it. And then he was killed. And because it's no more, God has to give somebody else. The purpose of God will continue. And God has a way of creating a balance at the end of time. He's a just God. But you would have been exonerated. That will not be your story. That will not be your story. Everything grace has to offer you will manifest. In the name of Jesus. Please be seated. So Paul revealed to us that it's grace that makes room. It's grace. Dress well, look good, cut your hair, exercise and keep fit. But make sure your grace is like a blazing fire. Make sure that grace on your life. Make sure it is shining. If that grace is at work, it says Gentiles will come. It says kings will come. Why men are pursuing kings? Kings are pursuing those who carry grace. Kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Kings don't come to see the size of your muscle. Kings don't come to see the color of your suit. They come to bow before the grace that is on your life. And so if you must make impact, make sure in addition to all you do, you nurture that grace. You are the one who thinks it's small. Imagine a man who was only interpreting dreams. Rose to become a prime minister by interpretation of dreams. No grace is small. Every grace is for a specific purpose. All you must do is to mature it until it becomes excellent and ready to deliver your generation. And finally, Paul revealed to us that everything he was doing, although he was trained, although he was learned, but he was functioning by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I labor more than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Hope you know, Paul was a trained lawyer, trained by Gamaliel. The best in his generation. And when Paul was talking about natural credentials, he said he was better than everybody that was his peer. But when it came to fulfilling destiny, he said, I labor by the grace of God. Many persons end their possibilities around their natural abilities. And so when spirits get involved, they become vulnerable. What will give you an edge, even when spirits are involved, is the utilization of the grace of God that is on your life. So make sure, in addition to your human ability, tap into your grace ability. Manifest your grace ability. But because that is what will give you distinction as you walk through life. Are you following me? Praise God. There are two dimensions to grace. The first dimension to grace is the saving dimension. And the second dimension to grace is the enabling dimension. As you walk through life, there will be a time and a season where your abilities are not fully developed. You will need grace to save you. And all of us pass through that phase, and we are still growing through that phase. But as you are growing in God, you will come to a point where God begins to enable you so that you too can give expression to grace. Make sure you maximize these two dimensions of grace in your life. There are many things that you have not developed your spiritual ability to undertake. You will need grace to come through for you. But there are many other things that God will deliberately not come through for you because He expects you to have developed your ability. The problem many people have is that when they grow to a level where God expects them to use the ability they have, they are still waiting for God to intervene. And God is watching. I will not keep you a spiritual infant. You must grow. As low as eagles are in the class of life, eagles know when to force their children to exercise their own abilities. These are eagles. They are not even at the human level. When the young eaglet begins to grow, a point comes, the mother takes it from the comfort of the nest and takes it out. Learn how to fly. Don't expect I will bring food here every day. It will throw the young eaglet out. It will fall as if it will crash. It will catch it. Take it back up. Leave it. And it will do that until the young eagle is forced to start flying. That is an eagle. The eagle is not even in the class of men, but they know that much. We who are men, on the other hand, if your child starts coming to a certain age, you'll take him to school. Better go and learn how to use your ability. Don't expect that you'll be here at 30 and I'll be bringing you food. Hope you know when you put your child in school, that's what you are telling your child. An age will come where I will abandon you. Don't think when you are 30 you ask me for clothes. Don't think when you are 30 you ask me for food. At that level, if you can't provide food, you will die of hunger. Why? Because if you continue to pamper like that, the way they pamper, your child will be an infant forever. And he will not be relevant in his generation. And so when the child is 2 or 3, you take the child to school. And the child starts learning. You are encouraging the child. You are giving the child gifts for coming first. Until the child goes to the university and graduates. When he graduates, you start asking him, when are you getting a house? Because now this house is overpopulated. I need time with my wife. We have tried for you. And if that child doesn't get that house, after a while when he's eating, you will come. Even the way he's fetching the food, you look at him. Look at the way you are eating. Your mates are out there. You are here masculating and swallowing food like a dragon. If you like, don't go out and get something. You will force that child. Not because you hate the child, but because there is an ability that must be manifested. Because there is an ability that must be tapped. Because there is a relevance that cannot be achieved until that ability is utilized. That's how grace works. When God encounters a man, the first aspect of grace He brings to that man is the saving grace. And so Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, the Bible reveals to us, when we were dead in sin, when we were helpless in sin, it said God quickened us together. It said by grace are ye saved. So God brings you salvation through grace. In Titus chapter 2 verse 11, it said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So there is an element of grace that procures salvation. Do you know how that grace works? Sometimes, as that grace is on your life, they take your matter to a corridor where your priesthood cannot handle, and they are planning on destroying you, and the grace begins to work. An angel that services that grace is activated, and somebody in the corridor of power that you have never spoken to suddenly will feel something. There will be a prick in his heart, and you say, no, why are they condemning this person like this? That person will rise up in your defense because the angel that services your grace has gone to do something to the heart of that person, and God will raise intervention for you where you don't know. Sometimes it's your job. They are planning on promotion and they forgot your name. or they deliberately put your name aside. But there is a grace for speed on your life. And that grace cannot allow one season pass you by. And so because of that grace of speed, if a cherubim must be mobilized, that cherubim must be mobilized. If the whole promotion must wait, it must wait. I was talking to a brother recently, and the guy said, he met me in Enugu last week when we traveled. He just finished his PhD, and so they were delaying his result. Whereas convocation was by the corner, and the Senate had to approve his result for his name to be included so that it can be printed in the convocation manual. And they were delaying. But there was something on the young man's life. There is a speed, a grace for speed on his life, and the law of that grace is that you can't miss any season. And so because of this guy, they delayed the printing of the material for convocation and waited for another 3 days until Senate approved result. They sent his name to the printing press before they started printing, so that by all means his name will be included in the convocation. Because of this matter, the deputy vice chancellor could not sleep. Even the deputy vice chancellor will not know why. There is a grace at work. That's how grace works. Grace will change seasons because of you. Grace will mobilize angels because of you. Grace will alter protocol because of you. By all means, so that intervention comes to you. This is God's strategy of saving his children. Because while we are growing, sir, we will make many mistakes. God knows. We will err in many places. God knows. Even the requirement of priesthood, the requirement of diligence, the requirement of faithfulness, many times we will not pass it. But when God sees that I have already put my signature of this person, there is a grace on his life. Imagine, there are some of us here who are healing evangelists. God has already written that my signature on this man to his generation is healing. Now, God prepares a meeting that is supposed to announce into his generation. But unfortunately, he didn't prepare for that meeting. By the purpose of the law of diligence, he should err. But you see, God has already implicated himself by putting that grace on that guy. So even though he came that day not prepared, and that day was the stage for his manifestation, God will look at him, and because of that grace, he didn't pray enough, he didn't fast enough, but he must have to manifest. And so there is something that will happen. The saving dimension will be activated. An angel will whisper to the keyboardist, and the keyboardist will go and resurrect an ancient sound, the sound the guy heard the day he encountered God. And as he's touching it, suddenly the grace begins to boil. And ancient scriptures that he heard 5 years ago will come alive. And as he starts releasing them, even he knows that he didn't come with enough faith for healing that day. But the testimonies he starts hearing, he will know that something beyond him is involved. Because suddenly cancer will vanish. Suddenly deaf ears open. And he's saying, I don't have enough faith for this. He will almost be shouting and say, excuse me, what is happening here? I'm not involved. But the grace will say, keep quiet. Divinity is manifesting through humanity. God is walking through a human vessel. And so what you will do is that you will just keep quiet and you'll be watching. You will see God on display. When they finish, they will say, the apostle of signs and wonders. You and God know that Jesus is the one who was walking. You had no hand in it. It's called the saving grace. The saving grace engenders intervention. The saving grace provokes deliverance. The saving grace enhances possibility of qualification even when you are not ready. So that by all means, everything God has written concerning you will find expression. I don't know where you are. I don't know the mistakes you have made. I don't know the crisis you have been through. But tonight there is a grace coming for you. Everything that makes you insufficient, everything that disqualifies you, everything that makes you err, everything that should discredit you, they are eroded by the powers of grace. Sit down. I have seen how the saving grace works. Somebody gives you an appointment. He's a very busy man. Your next level is supposed to come out of that appointment. But you are coming for the work, for the appointment. Suddenly your car breaks down. Or you get involved in a traffic. Something that usually wouldn't happen. And then you are 20 minutes late. You are already not supposed to be in that meeting. But that person doesn't know why he can't leave the office. Even when he stands up to go, a superior will suddenly come and say, how you there? I won't greet you. And then they start talking about nothing. And they are there talking nothing for 20 minutes. Until your traffic loosens. Until you get another vehicle. You run and you show up breathing. And the person looks at you. Because he's before his superior, he will forget that he's a principled man. That he doesn't deal with those who come late. He will forget that he's angry. And then he will look at you. And instead of rebuking you for coming late, instead of canceling the appointment, he will look at you and say, why are you breathing like that? Are you going to die? Okay, it's alright, don't worry. What you are looking for is done. Your grave, your mistake becomes decorated. So listen, when men rise, they will tell you that many times they encountered the saving grace. Many times the saving grace showed up for them. There is nobody making impact that is doing it completely by his ability or doing it completely because he qualifies. There are many gaps of insufficiency that grace covers. There are many places of weaknesses that grace covers, because God in them cannot be rejected, because God in them cannot be delayed, because God in them cannot be denied, because God in them cannot fail. So because of the God in them, all things must have to work together for their good. I prophesy over someone today. All things will work together for your good. This miracle service is for you. Everything that disqualifies you, everything that discredits you, they are rolled away by grace. Sit down. That's the excellency of the saving grace. The excellency of the saving grace exonerates the possibility of credentials. He said, while we were yet sinners, not reasonable enough to ask for forgiveness, he said, Christ died for us. Every area where we should be disqualified, Christ shows up. And suddenly, Christ becomes our righteousness. Christ becomes our wisdom. Christ becomes our qualification. Christ becomes our ability. And so, it is Christ walking on our behalf. But you see, when you walk in the corridor of the saving grace, God also activates the enabling grace. Because if God only deals with you by the saving grace, you will be qualified without ability. And you will become a reproach to the name of God. God, through the saving grace, can allow you to get that appointment even though you don't qualify. But the moment the grace that brings salvation appears, there is something that grace does. It begins to teach you. The saving grace comes, and when it enters you, it translates to become the enabling grace. Because God will not allow you to head an organization when you are daft. You will bring reproach to the name of God. God will not allow you to get the job to be the engineer of an airline when you have no understanding. Many will die because of your foolishness. And so the saving grace does not just save and stops there. It begins to enable you from inside. So that the things you didn't qualify for yet exonerated, those things God will begin to give you capacity to work them out. Many Christians know the saving grace, but they don't know the enabling grace. And you will see it from their prayer. Every time they are praying, oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, intervene. Oh Lord. That prayer is good. But God expects you to grow. God expects you to grow. Because some of the things you are asking God to intervene, God sees you as the intervention. But it will take your maximizing the enabling grace to become God's battle axe. To become God's intervention to your generation. If you stay only at the level of the saving grace, your Christianity will become an irresponsible one. And that's where many people are. They don't take responsibility to grow. They don't take responsibility in harnessing and nurturing the ability of God on their inside. And so when God sees a generation like that, he begins to put pressure on them so that they grow. I've gone for many meetings before that I was not prepared for. I show up in a meeting. I thought they were just young people that I can come and say one or two things. The next thing I show up, they say, General Overseer say he is coming to also drink. Drink which water, sir? You are General Overseer. This is youth meeting. Why are you here? You will now suddenly wake up to your lack of preparation. I went for the other meeting. They said, the youth of an Orthodox church. They said they are doing their retreat and they wanted me to come and bless them. When I showed up, as I was entering the hall, the canon now whispered to my ear that my Lord Bishop said all the priests in the diocese should come and attend. All the what? They say all the priests in the diocese. As I entered hall, I saw people on black cassock with collar. One whole side of the meeting, only priests sat down. And some of them didn't know me before, so they were watching to see my theology. They carried their pen not to follow the teaching, to correct all my error, because they'll say all these Pentecostal rascals. Well, since bishops say we should come, no problem. They had their pen. I had to quickly go back and carry my iPad. The places I didn't have scripture, I started checking the scriptures and adding them. Adding some little notes to remember what to say there. Because I'm no longer dealing with, I'm seeing what theologians. Some have master's degree, some have PhD. And every statement you make, they will probe it. When I came, I now told them, I know it's a fire conference, but let's do some teaching first. Because people are here to mark my script. From that day, before I go for any meeting, I will sit down. Any scripture I'm not sure of, I will go and check it. Put the correct reference. Sometimes I will even check the meaning and understand the verse carefully. Because you may be going for a youth meeting and meet the whole diocesan council. So God does not only say, that day God saved me. But I knew that the next time I appeared here, God won't come to save me. Because that saving was also a warning for preparation. Every time God saves you, it's an alarm for preparation. Because God wants you to be fortified. Fortified enough to be His representative. And so while saving grace requires, number one, calling on the name of the Lord. Saving grace requires, number two, surrendering to God. Saving grace requires, number three, waiting on the Lord. Because you have no confidence in yourself. Enabling grace have other credentials. For a man to really enjoy the saving grace, he must do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. He said, they that call on the name of the Lord, they shall be what? Saved. If you don't know how to call on the Lord, you won't enjoy saving grace. Those who master saving grace, anytime they are in problem, Lord, help me. Lord, show mercy. And God will always show up. Because if you call on Him, He is not unfaithful. He will show forth His faithfulness and deliver you. If you surrender to Him, He will show up and deliver you. If you wait upon Him, He will show up and manifest Himself. All of that is necessary for you to walk in saving grace. And I encourage you, master it. Listen, if you are in any circumstance that overwhelms you, quickly call on the name of the Lord. Don't wait until things escalate. Because when it escalates, your faith may not be able to carry it. As the thing is starting, say, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm finished. Father! Like blind Bartimaeus, have mercy! When your fear is rising, shout louder, Jesus, help me! When you shout and shout, your fear will keep quiet. Sometimes, when men are trying to intimidate you, shout! You need saving grace. Many people don't receive it because they have not developed the ability, but pride won't let them. Hope you know, even in this service, when God is saying He wants to heal the sick, some people who are very sick will be ashamed of lifting their hands to receive. They will want to comport themselves. You will die. Oh. If you have not entered the corridor of enabling grace, better maximize saving grace. If you know how saving grace works, they say in the name of Jesus, Amen! Your neighbor will look at you and say, Now only you, they worry you. Oh God, I don't know the size of your problem. But the one me I came with, if God doesn't show up, I'm finished. Did you see blind Bartimaeus? Son of David, have mercy. He said, shut up. He will turn to the other direction. You are not blind, so you don't understand what I'm going through. Son of David, have mercy. Get up from here. See, somebody will be rocked tonight. Somebody else is doing business. His uncle gave him 10 million. His auntie gave him 15 million. Another friend gave him 7 million. He started with more than 50 million. And he said, you know, God is good. You don't need to shout for God to hear you. God can reach you wherever you are. Okay, you don't have an uncle that will give you 15 million. You don't have an auntie that will give you 10 million. And so when God wants to bless people, Ibaraka, Ewo, Ayuyoyo, Akakaka, Orako, Orako, Orako.
You're great.
You know what?
If heaven doesn't open, you are finished. See, when we started ministry, hear this. Some of us, where we came from, nobody has preached or handled a church. And God now said, go and do ministry. When I lock myself in the place of prayer, I die there. Or the resurrection power will have to carry me from there. We prayed all kinds of prayers. We fasted all kinds of fasting. Everything, all the principles and all the covenant I know, I apply them. I've gone for meetings before. I sensed the anointing. I removed my shoe and gave it. I dropped my phone. I have served anybody that I know has something on his life. Whether those who are younger or older, I had no regard for age. Because I knew if God doesn't show up, I will be cut off even before I start. We are not talking success in ministry. We are talking survivor first. And so we held on to the horns of the altar like madmen. We shut everything down. Prayer morning, prayer afternoon, prayer evening. Because at that time, if God doesn't show up, we are gone. So we knew how to call on the Lord in the rain, in the sun, in the desert, in the belly of the deep, everywhere. If we call, God will show up. Because the way we will call him, even God will know that these people are not ready to do anything until I appear. And so he will show up. But as we started growing, God began to teach. He began to teach. He began to teach. And so if you know that you don't have grace to speak to cancer and your body to die, when the preacher says, in the name of Jesus, be healed, collect it. As you receive it, you now have room to grow. If you know you don't have the grace, either through discernment or through strategic investment or through wisdom or through favor, to connect to partnership that will bring economic benefits. When prophecies are being made, better catch it. Catch it while you are yet learning. Because if you behave like a big man who already knows it, you will sink and it will look as if God does not exist. I prophesy over somebody's circumstance tonight. There is a turnaround now. My God. The saving grace is activated by calling on the name of the Lord. It's activated by surrendering completely to God. There are many people who are in crisis. The things they are teaching in the house of God, they take them for granted. They say, pray. When you pray, God intervenes. They are not praying. They say, give. When you give, it shall be given unto you. They say, leave all these churches. If you don't have the enabling grace, or you are still growing in it, make sure you make the most of the saving grace. Do you know why we share testimonies? He said the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So that when you hear what God did for somebody else, because of what he did, you will do the same. Because he sent his word to Jacob, a lighting upon Israel. Why you are yet growing? Why you are yet growing? Why do we teach and share our stories? So that when you hear, you will know what God told us. And you will do the ones the Holy Ghost speaking in your heart. So that God is saving you while you are yet growing. Because everyone who will make impact must maximize the saving grace. When you finish, then you enter the realm of the enabling grace. Sit down. In another 5 minutes, I'll round off. To maximize the enabling grace, there are 6 things you must make your lifestyle. Number one, grow in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. If you want to handle grace, domesticate grace, deploy grace, you must have adequate revelation of the knowledge of the Son of God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, hear what the Bible says. There is nobody exercising grace, enabled by grace, that is not a master in certain levels of knowledge.
He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So you are operating this grace, producing results, and increasing in the knowledge of the Son of God. When a man begins to increase in his knowledge of the Son of God, his ability to exercise grace begins to increase. There is nobody who is bankrupt of the knowledge of Christ who has genuine grace manifested in his life. Every grace is powered by the knowledge of the Son of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it said he has given us, according to his power, divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It said it is through the knowledge of the Son of God. When you begin to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the Son of God begins to empower you from your inward parts. And then you see that grace begins to find expression through you. I may not know all the principles of healing, but the more I know Jesus, the more healing will flow through me. I may not know all the principles of favor, but the more I know Jesus, the more favor will flow through me. I may not know all the wisdom to excel in a particular sphere of influence, but the more I know Jesus, Jesus will become for me favor. Jesus will become for me wisdom. Jesus will become for me righteousness. Jesus will become for me power. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 said. That when you grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus can become everything to you, including the present problem you are going through. The second way to grow in the enabling grace is to master the use of the name of the Son of God. The name of God is the trigger God has given to us to exercise dominion on the face of the earth. In Proverbs 18:10, it said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It said the righteous runneth into it and they are saved. That's in the Old Testament. Now when you come into the New Testament, it didn't say run into the name anymore. It said carry the name with you. So in Mark 16:17, it said in my name. In my name. Now you don't run into that name, you carry it. You have won that name, so you carry it with you. It said in my name, cast out devils. So deal with challenges in my name. There are many persons that have built confidence in their certificates. That is good. There are many persons that have built confidence in their experiences. That is good. But if there is any area you must build so much confidence, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to grow in the enabling grace, you will experientially deploy that name. See, some of us have gone to use the name of Jesus and were put to shame. But we came back and learned more. It doesn't mean the name is powerless. It means the one using it doesn't know it. And so we came back, studied more about the name, and went back. And so you see sickness, you use the name of Jesus. You see bad luck, you use the name of Jesus. You see attack, you use the name of Jesus. After a while, you see that your audacity and your confidence in that name begins to grow. So you are no longer using it religiously. You are now using it as a weapon of war and as a weapon of victory. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, see what the disciples did. See, you need to understand how those who are strong are becoming strong. Because the things that make for strength is available to all of us. It is deficiency in utilizing that results in our failures. It said, by stretching forth thy hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child. So they knew that the name of Jesus was their trigger. And so everywhere they are going, one of the fortifications they had was the name they carried. They held it like a banner. Did you not see that one of the major messages of the apostles was to preach the name of Christ? They kept preaching it, they kept talking it, they kept using it. Demons knew, circumstances knew. There are many Christians today, their greatest defeat in life is in the fact that they have made religion out of the name of Jesus. It's in a car, they break any little thing. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It shows you don't know it. But when you know that name, in the midst of crisis, Jesus, and you move forward in command. You know that when you call that name, the forces of heaven are mobilized. Because God doesn't need introduction. That name is a key. The reason he gave us that name is not for him to be introduced. When the Bible was written from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it said in the beginning God. They didn't need to come and start introducing who he is to you. Everybody knows God.
When he gave a name, it's so that he can open things. And they knew this mystery in the Old Testament. Every dimension of God they carried was hosted by a name. Ebenezer, El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Rohi. They knew that names were triggers of dimensions. And so in the New Testament, in order for you not to go and call El Elyon, El Nisi, El Rohi, God decided to collaborate the whole possibilities together and collapse it into one name. And he gave you Jesus. When you use Jesus, you have used El Shaddai. When you use Jesus, you have used El Elyon. When you use Jesus, you have used El Rohi. When you use Jesus, you have used El Nisi. When you use Jesus, every name of Christ is complete in that one, Yeshua. So when you call it, all the dimensions of God answer to you. That's why, regardless of the prayer you are praying, is one name you use. If it is financial prosperity, is Jesus. If it's deliverance from attack, is Jesus. If it's healing, is Jesus. If it's whatever you are looking for, is Jesus. So the greatest wealth you have, you are ignorant of it. Imagine that the whole encounters of Abraham and everything Abraham was predicated on his revelation of El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai is one out of over 1,000 names of God in the Old Testament. Imagine that the whole encounters that Moses had and the whole exploit of Moses was on the revelation of Jehovah. All the encounters that most of these patriarchs had was based on one strand of the revelation of the name of God they had. And then you are in the New Testament. God collapsed all of the names together, turned it to one, and gave you. He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, and you trivialize with it. That's why you can't grow in grace. Because the trigger of the grace of God that is on your life is your revelation and usage of that name. Every time you call Jesus, dimensions open. If you say Apostle Mike now, I show up. Why? Because names summon dimensions. If I say Jerry, he will turn to me. If I say Suleiman, he will turn to me. If I say Kalu, he will turn to me. If I say Godwin, he will turn to me. That means the moment I call your name, all your dimensions are arrested. So when you say Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead is arrested. Everything God can do begins to find expression, because grace is God manifested through humanity. Do you see why men fight to keep their names? Because they know that their name is the seal of their dimensions. When you corrupt a man's name, you have invalidated his dimension. And so in the same vein, when you invoke a man's name, you summon his dimensions. God has over 1,000 names representing over 1,000 dimensions. All of it collapsed and became one. Jesus. 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 Can somebody give expression to that name in a moment? Can somebody give expression? Jesus. Jesus. Tell it. Mekara katoa. Lekoma rakataya. Baraka totamikata. Jesus. Jesus. Can I tell you something? Do you know what God did for us when he gave us the right to use that name? Before the name of Jesus was given, if you need any dimension of God, you will go and wait until God decides to appear. But God took away that right from himself and gave us. If you are looking for healing,
You have to go and wait until El Shaddai appears. Until Rophe appears. But now God does not want himself to have that right of appearing at his own convenience. So he gave you a key. So any dimension you are looking for, you are not waiting for God to appear where he wants. He said, when you call it, I am there. You summon it, I am there. So your encounters and your possibilities now are no longer at God's timing. They are at your timing. That's why I can come for a healing service. I can decide to finish teaching before I pray for the sick. You know why? When I say in that, the healing dimension shows up. I can do it at the beginning of the service. I can do it at the end of the service. If I didn't have that name, do you know what we would have done? We would have come here and be worshipping and praising and waiting. God wishes to heal. God will now come in and heal. And if God doesn't choose to heal that day, he won't come. But when he gave us the name, we are the ones who God heals now. We are the ones who determine when God encounters now. We are the one who determines when God shows up. And so when we gather, it can be in the market, Jesus. It can be in the office, Jesus. It can be in the church, anytime, midnight, Jesus. And we are just launching dimension, sending, releasing dimension. I release the dimensions of healing now in the name of Jesus. Hear this. Don't call the name of Jesus until you want to release the dimension. It's a key. Don't just use keys on doors. No. You use specific keys for specific doors because of specific purposes. The reason powerless, you are not mindful that it's an activator of dimensions. So you are just calling it religiously. If I want change, I'm releasing the dimension of supernatural transformation. If I want somebody to be healed, when I say Jesus, I'm mindful of what I'm releasing. And then as I keep practicing it, something happens. My results become stronger. Action becomes more tangible. Because now I am I'm not calling it like every other person anymore. I am now calling it knowing exactly what it achieves. And so my spirit and my soul are to conduct that specific dimension. Those days when we were in secondary school, we found a wonder called the converging lens. The lens has the power to harness the power of until it becomes a flame. So we set it on black objects, a focal point, and the light, a needle, and it starts burning things. So we are setting fires without matches. Converging lens has the potential of setting it on fire, but you must set it. That's what they practice. All the power to deal with all your spirit, but they are divergent. As you start using that name, you start refining, you start retuning. You will know when to call it and release healing. Call it and release prosperity. Because that's the third way to grow in the end is by harnessing the potentials of atmospheres. All atmospheres are not the same. 5:17 says Jesus was teaching and the power of God was present to heal. So Jesus knew that the atmosphere atmosphere. You can't carry malice, you can't carry bitterness, you can't carry competition, you can't carry deception, because your soul is the sanitizer of your atmosphere. And so when people bring issues that will make you angry, you leave them with it quietly. When people bring issues that will corrupt you, I've followed one man called Pastor Chris Akilome. Nobody understands the technology of atmosphere like that man. He will never join you to discuss anything about anybody. He said he doesn't want to know anything about anybody so that he doesn't relate with that person outside of love. A prophet was discussing with me and he said he went to him and God led him to submit. And as he went to speak with him, he said, please, man of God, I want to submit, but there are things that I want you to know about me because people have said this has happened, this has happened. He said, I don't hear things. Don't care what they are saying. So when he's relating with you, he will relate with you only from love. Not suspicion, not hatred, not malice. Most of the people who are claiming they have discernment about people is a lie. It's what they heard other people say about those people. I can tell you that only few people heard God about people. I'm telling you, including prominent people in the world today that have been attacked, they didn't hear anything from the Holy Ghost. They have just mentored us to inherit other people's enemies. And so because I have an issue with you, I speak bad of you, everybody who follows me will adopt my position about you and begin to propagate it. And when it lasts for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, that lie becomes truth. But when you trace it back to the origin, that thing they said is not there. It's just offense. And we don't know why, as the day is dawning, our manifestations are reducing. We have all the revelations, but we cannot command the results because our atmospheres are wrong. Bitterness, competition, malice, hatred, backbiting, lies, and the way God vetoes the potentials of our heart is that he measures it with our manifestation. A man can preach angels down, but you will not see headache healed. Meanwhile, the fathers who didn't have too much revelation, when they come, cripples are walking, dead are coming back to life. And you are wondering, what is going on? Sometimes you don't even expect that anything will happen, but the heart is pure. So they don't need to teach for 10 hours for things to happen, because they know the technology of atmospheres. Listen, by all means, insist to walk in love. I'm not saying you should endorse anything that is evil, but don't inherit people's enemies. Respect the people you respect, and also respect the ones that you don't know, so that you will keep your own heart pure for God to be able to walk through you. John G. Lake said the secret of power is to allow God flow through you. That's the whole secret of power. God is the power, God is the answer, but you are the vessel. He said the reason many don't see power is because God is restrained. God can't flow. If God can flow through you, anything can happen at any time. That's the mystery of atmospheres. A man who masters the enabling grace knows how to cultivate his atmosphere. He keeps it and he guards it jealously. Under this atmosphere now, even the things on a normal day I can't do, I can declare and they will happen. Why? Because something beyond my faith level is happening here. He said, behold how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. So the atmosphere is called what? Harmony. The moment brethren entered harmony, he said the oil begins to flow, even without talking. And he said it's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. He said there the Lord commands his blessing. So the key for the blessings of the brethren is harmony. The moment brethren are in harmony, naturally people start being blessed. Even those who are not praying for it, they will know why. And the devil knows. So what he does is that he sows seeds of discord. And so we are fighting ourselves. We are attacking ourselves. And we come and prophesy, nobody is blessed. We fast, nobody is blessed. Because the key for the blessing is harmony. So superior intelligence from the demonic realm is robbing us of our inheritance. He said the people of God were in one accord in the upper room. Suddenly the Holy Ghost broke upon them. Everybody had a cloven tongue of fire. There was no disparity between who has more stature. Everybody had the same thing happening because they were in one accord. Atmospheres, too important. Sanitize your soul and see the way grace will work in your life. You will be shocked that most of the people changing their world, you pray more than them, you fast more than them, but your atmosphere is corrupt.
corrupt, anger, bitterness, lying, hatred, backbiting. Your atmosphere is corrupt. So you truncate the flow of power. I prophesy over you tonight. You will not just receive, but you will become a conductor of grace. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Problems are not so hard. The reason they appear hard is because we don't know what the problem is. Somebody is struggling with cancer. He has gone to 20 men of God to pray for him. Somebody is struggling with poverty and reproach. He has gone to many prophets to pray for him. Because he thinks the problem is cancer. He thinks the problem is reproach. But that's not the problem. The problem is unforgiveness. The problem is gossip. The problem is malice. And so the devil will make you look as if something is happening. In fact, you go to some places and the devil will shake in you and act as if everything is done. You will fall down and stand up. So long as that malice remains with you, that cancer will never go anywhere. That reproach will remain there. And so you will spend all your energy trying to deal with what is not a problem. Something that you go with one command. You are struggling with for the past 20 years because you have harbored bitterness in your heart. The moment you purge yourself, you will discover that right on your inside, the power for your own emancipation is there. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. You don't even need the power from heaven. The one inside you now is enough, but it was blocked. It was held down. And you are thinking the devil is strong. The devil is not so strong. But the devil is swift. The devil is subtle. The devil is smart. He knows how to use your power against yourself. I want to pray for someone tonight. Your emancipation has come. Your deliverance has come. Your answer is now. He said, weeping may endure for the night. He said, but joy cometh in the morning. He said, our light afflictions are but for a moment. They work for us an exceeding weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. He said, the things that are seen, they are temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. I came to tell you tonight, that cancer is temporal. I came to tell you tonight, that poverty is temporal. I came to tell you tonight, that diabetes is temporal. That hepatitis is temporal. That broken bone is temporal. In the name of Jesus. There are three things God told me He will do tonight. Number one, He will deal with long-standing afflictions. Long-standing afflictions. Afflictions, especially those who are powered, those which are powered by demons. Number two, God said He will turn the stories of men around because He wants to use most of you as a testimony to your generation. And number three, Tonight, God wants to empower people to become answers to their generation. I'm about to make a declaration now. Calamities, catastrophes, crises that has made a mess of your existence, they are about to vanish. Lift your hands toward heaven. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of the living God. Manda kabara kotaya. Bero kamandra pakrodo saparade. Aha. Deketonzo paragata. Rabrakata paragira paradado. Seperado paragaya. Manta patakabora daka. Deketonzo paragate. Alilo paniko paragino. Anzali paranda zurua. Bakarada satakaya. Mante paro parakibo parapane. Deketonzo paradae. La coria paragonto. Every long-standing affliction in your life, there's an anointing about to descend here now that will break yokes. He said the yoke is broken because of the anointing. There's a manifestation of grace here that will come like liquid fire to break every affliction. I'm seeing somebody with a urinary infection. A urinary infection. It has been a crisis of many years. Somebody is suffering a reproach here now that there is a curse on your bloodline. It's not just that you can't have your own house. Even the houses you are renting, you are about to be kicked out. And it's a pattern. To raise money to pay for a shelter over your head is your biggest crisis now. There's about to be an intervention. Patterns of the bloodlines, afflictions of many ages. In the name of Jesus, I command them to go down now. Afflictions that bring reproach. Afflictions that bring sickness. Afflictions that bring infirmities. In the name of Jesus, I command them to go down now. Somebody is having a crisis. Hear this. It's with your intestine. Excruciating pains that literally will make it impossible for you to keep your compartment. It's a demonic attack on your life. I command that affliction terminated now. In the name of Jesus. Holy, holy, oh. Holy, holy, oh. Jesus, I command those afflictions to roll away now. Every organ infection, kidney, liver, lungs, bile, anywhere in your body that there is an attack, in the name of Jesus, I command that attack to end now. Receive your healing now. Receive your healing now. Every bone condition, muscular condition, attacks on your tendons, wherever it is on your skeletal makeup, in the name of Jesus, I command those attacks to be lifted now.
every growth in your body that is not of God, in the name of Jesus the Lord, I command those growths to dematerialize now. I kill them now in the name of Jesus. Every part of your body that is locked by demonic chains, every part of your body that is tied by demonic chains, I release the fire of the Spirit. I release the sword of the Spirit. I break those chains now in the name of Jesus. Every case of barrenness and infertility, by this time next year, carry your child. I terminate barrenness. I terminate infertility in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There are many things the devil has put on people, provoking a very terrible reproach on their lives. Some is a mockery on their calling. Some is a mockery on their labors and hard work. Some is a mockery on their status in society. Whatever it is the devil has put on you that is bringing shame, mockery and reproach, right now it drops off your life. It drops off your life. It drops off your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. It drops off your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Aya. Oh my God. There is a cleansing going on in the spirit. Things that are planted in people's body are being uprooted. Growths in people's body are being punctured. In the name of Jesus, receive perfection now. There is a special grace being released for circumstantial turnaround. I respect the place of hard work. I respect the place of diligence. I respect the place of faithfulness. But there is a grace that lifts men. He said, follow me, I will make you. There's a grace that lifts men. He said, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Please, ushers, I want you to help those that this fire will come upon now. There is a grace for a turnaround. There's a grace for a transformation. Wherever you are standing, every circumstance that has dwarfed you, every circumstance that has limited you, in the name of Jesus, rise above them now. Rise above them now. Rise above them now. Rise above them now. Take that grace. That the greatest potentials in the world currently can be traced to Africa. And Nigeria occupies a very large circumference of that grace. But you see, there are
powers, strangulating potentials, frustrating destinies, short-circuiting purposes. Right now, under this grace, every power, every force that is strangulating, frustrating, and making a mess of potentials, reducing the potentials and the quality of human existence, I rise up against it now. In the name of Jesus, I command them to break off your life. I command them to break off your life. I command them to break off your life. Men with global vision, arise. Men with territorial vision, arise. Captains of industries, leaders of nations and conglomerates, in the name of Jesus, let that horn grow. Let that horn grow. Let that horn grow. Receive that fire now. God is giving strategic inspiration, strategic wisdom that will put you on the world map and make you become a phenomenon in your generation. You will rise up and create strategies and wisdom that will change the tides of human civilization. Men hearing me now, graces for global leadership, graces and powers to participate at the highest level of economy. In the name of Jesus, receive that mantle now. Receive that grace now. The enablement required to stand with kings and to legislate among rulers. Receive that grace now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Some of you, they have defined you based on the family you came from. Some of you, they have judged you based on your skin color. Some of you, they have defined you based on the part of the country where you come from. But right now, you are included in grace. And by the powers of grace, ascend beyond every natural, biological, or territorial limitation. Ascend above every limitation traceable to you. In the name of Jesus, arise, shine. Your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Begin to shine over your generation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Can you please hear me? Some of you, they are gang-ups that you will not amount to anything. In the next 14 days, if they don't repent, those altars will catch fire. In the next 14 days, if they don't repent, God will visit them with judgment. The window of grace can also be the side of judgment. We decree that anybody that says you will not be let go, the Red Sea will swallow them up. Every Pharaoh that says you will not be let go, the Red Sea will swallow them up. In the name of Jesus. There are many persons, hear this. They have prayed, they have fasted, they have worked hard, but there's an altar where a wicked man is servicing and say you will not go. Those priests are about to die. The mouth of the Red Sea has opened. As you pass, they will drown. As you pass, they will drown. Except they repent. In the name of Jesus, your emancipation is therefore. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you are hereby delivered. I release you now in the name of Jesus. Usher, whoever comes under the power, bring him here. I release you now in the name of Jesus. I release you now in the name of Jesus. Receive that emancipation now. I break the cords. I break the chains. I cancel the curses. Arise and shine in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Can you lift your hands and honor the Lord? I see an incense, like a mist descending upon this place. God is giving somebody a token, and it's the glory realm. It will come upon your life in the similitude of an open heaven. Everywhere you go, you will carry it like the Shekinah of old. There is a glory descending here. Please don't be distracted. Something is happening now. There is a glory descended. Man, that we walk under the cloud. Man, that we walk under the fire. There is a glory. Because you need to go there with that glory to become a testament and a witness. Wherever you are standing, wherever you are hearing me online, as you step into July, you will carry that unction on your life. You will carry that glory on your life. Receive that grace now. Receive that dimension now. Carry that glory. Carry that glory in the name of Jesus.
There'll be no walls to save. Oh, oh. What a glory! What a glory! When the glory comes, there'll be no walls to save. Oh, oh. Come, there'll be no walls to save. Oh, oh, oh. When the glory comes, there'll be no walls to save. Oh, oh, oh. When the glory comes,
can I prophesy over you for this month? Hear me. The same way the cloud went with the children of Israel in the day and the fire by night, throughout this month you will walk under the cloud. Throughout this month you will walk under the cloud of glory. Hear me. Every one of you that have suffered reproach and mockery, in this month, God exalts your horn. God anoints you with a fresh oil. You become a parable in the camp of the enemy. There is a light coming over your life now. And many standing promises, many standing possibilities, they are all aggregated and released to you in the name of Jesus. Step into doors of favor. Step into doors of empowerment. Step into doors of lifting. In the name of Jesus. Hear this. One called little shall become 1,000 in this month. A little one shall become 1,000. A small one shall become a great nation. I prophesy over you, new doors open to you. Receive the capacity to take new frontiers. Pending projects are receiving life now to come to fruition. Pending projects are receiving life now to come to fruition. In the name of Jesus, execute those projects. In the name of Jesus.
I'm seeing weights lift up people. Demonic weights that has kept you in one spot. They are lifting up your life. Most of you will sense it physically leaving you. It will leap off you and you will feel light. Because now receive your wings to fly. Receive your wings to fly. Receive your wings to fly. Your mouth will be full of laughter this month. From one testimony to another testimony. From one breakthrough to another breakthrough. From one success to another success. From one encounter to another encounter. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Most of you will walk in angelic ministry this season. Because hear this, the level of wisdom and discernment you require, you need a companion. You need a companion, a guide.
to tell you what step to take, to tell you what speech and utterance to give. By the Spirit, let the realms become accessible to you. Let the angelic order break into your space. Begin to function by the strength of many. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Metai Makouna. Somebody here, you are trusting God for something you know is far bigger than you. In fact, the contacts and the connections you even need for that thing to be discussed, you have not even had that access. But hear me, as surely as the Lord liveth, as you walk out of this place, everything will fall in line for you. Realms, nobody in your lineage has entered before. God is bringing you into it. The mantle of a trailblazer, it rests upon you now. And that will not just be approved, but it will be done speedily. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Now stretch your hands towards me. I told you the last thing God wants to do is to empower people to carry the kingdom to their spheres of influence. Can we be quiet for a moment now? This is time to receive, so you don't speak. There are unique graces that our world needs to see if we must conquer. Thank God for the things we've seen before, but they are nothing compared to what God wants to do now. And it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of the living God. Father, you said tonight you will drop mantles. You said tonight you will anoint men with fresh oil. You said tonight you will commission men. And so even as their hands are stretched, let the fire rest on them now. Just be quiet. There are 14 of you that will come under a strange unction that you can't even control. Usher, set them. On ground, online. Bring them to the altar here. Bring them to the altar. Bring them up here. Bring them up here. Some of them will be here for a while. Mantles of leadership, mantles of economics, mantles in the academics, mantles in media. Bring them up. Service includes healing, but it's more than healing.
It is God's intervention in every sphere and aspect of your life. So please don't limit it. I'm seeing somebody receiving a key, and the Lord is telling me he is about to birth a vision. And the size of key I'm seeing is not something you hold in your hand. The key is as big as a rod on the shoulder. And this person will have to be helped to carry this key. Father, that one you are putting a new vision and beginning a new order with, whom you are giving this key, I speak as a priest of God, as a custodian of the oracles of God. On ground, online, whoever that one is, receive that key now. Because of our time, some of you have already been taught. Please hear this. Ah, my God, I'm seeing somebody on my right here. Please help the mama. I'm seeing somebody on my right here. It's like your stomach is swollen up and you have a kidney challenge. I didn't want to operate by word of knowledge, but this is an emergency. There's somebody on this row here, not too far to the back, but I'm seeing this person. It's like your stomach is a bit enlarged and it's like a kidney challenge. Is there somebody there like that? I want to pray quickly for that person. You are not afraid. Let me touch you now. This is the gate for you. Somebody here. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Somebody here, not too far to the back. Is there somebody here like that? Let me touch you quickly, so that you don't die. You are too young to die. No, stop. Put your hand on your stomach. You devil of infirmity, I break this chain. Be healed now in the name of Jesus. Live up. I release life. Healed in the name of Jesus. Somebody towards the back there, still on this row, I'm seeing something wrong with your left ear. It's like you are hearing this strange sound and it's deafening your ear. Towards the back there on that row, towards the back, after those black speakers, there's somebody at the back there. There's a challenge with your ear. Who is that person? I didn't plan to pray for the sick, but God wants to touch you now. Come quickly. Put your hand on your tummy, my dear. In the name of Jesus, I release that healing fire. Take it right now. Come out of her. Thank you, Lord. Brother, you are the one. Put both of you. Don't worry. Stand. Put your hand on that ear. Open in the name of Jesus. Open in the name of Jesus. Open in the name of Jesus. Ear, open. Open in the name of Jesus. I command this ear, open in the name of Jesus. Open in the name of Jesus. Check it quickly. Help me. Don't go. Come. Check your ears. Open in the name of Jesus. It's demonic. That's why I'm dealing with it. Thank you, Father. Check that ear. You'll discover it's been healed. We are out of time. Lift your hands toward heaven. This
month, your horn shall be exalted. This month, strange doors shall open for you. This month, most of your battles will end. And in this month, God will honor you. There will be grace for speed and acceleration. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I release you into God's possibility for your life. This is your time. And no demon will cut you short. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now hear me. Check your bodies quickly. If you have noticed a healing, just wave at me. If you have noticed a healing, Mama has a healing already. Mama, you have a healing. Wave at me quickly, quickly, quickly. You have noticed a healing. I can't take the testimonies, but let's see those God has touched. Can you wave properly? Let me see you. Those of you waiting, can you come to the front here now? Stand up. Come quickly, come quickly, come quickly. Most of the people that God will touch here, listen, the wonder will happen more in your circumstances. You will be shocked the way things will turn around. Monies that were hanging, contracts that were hanging, projects that were hanging, opportunities that were lost, they will all be coming as though there is a power pushing them, because your story is about to change. Thank you, Father. Where are the people I prayed for here? For deafness. What happened? Can you hear now?
Praise God. At this particular right here, I've been having issues since I was young.
Since you were young? For how many years now?
I dictated it 20 years ago.
Close to 20 years now. What couldn't you do with the ear?
I can, if you are talking to me to this side, I will need to turn this ear.
So you couldn't hear with this ear? This right ear. Can you hear now?
Yes, I'm hearing you clearly now.
For over 20 years, he had to turn to hear from the left. And God just opened that ear. It's permanent in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Mama, what happened? Okay, let's take two of them quickly. Two, quickly. Give him the mic. Two, three testimonies quickly.
Apostle, sir.
There is a glory here. Hear me, please. You need to be sensitive to know when God has created a possibility. Most of you now, the things you have been trusting God for, this cloud will follow you. And from now till the next 7 days, as we are talking, they will be happening. What happened to her?
Well, Mama can't remember for over how many years now. He said they have
7 years.
More than 7 years.
When I had an accident.
You had an accident.
This side had been so hard this side.
Very hard. This part of your mouth was so hard.
Yes, so hard. All these times, as if there are stones. Now that
as if there were stones there, you could feel them.
That you are praying, now see everywhere.
All the hardness have disappeared.
Yes.
For many years. Yes. Can somebody
not
give Jesus a shout?
He said for...
Yes. The ear blocked you when I come.
Your right ear blocked when you come.
Now, but I can hear with him that it's blocked inside. Now I see that I'm free.
The place has opened up.
Yes.
Somebody give the Lord a shout. Don't go there. You keep us here. One more.
Apostle, sir.
Yes.
You spoke about urinary tract infection.
You had a urinary infection. What was the problem?
Pain.
Pain when you ease yourself. What happened now?
I feel cold.
Is the pain gone? You can check it. Can you tap it to be sure? It's gone forever. To the glory of God the Father.
There's a miracle here, sir.
Yes, sir. This lady was diagnosed with pelvic inflammation disease.
Pelvic inflammation disease. What does that mean?
She came here with excruciating pain in her abdomen.
So much pain.
She has even gone for a scan before, and they told her that if it persists, it can affect her fertility.
Was there a swelling there, or just pain?
Pain, but when I press it, I feel pain inside.
Okay, so what happened now?
I can't find it.
The pain is gone forever. It's permanent in the name of Jesus. What happened, sir?
Our brother here, he said for over a month now, the ear just began to deafen by itself. For over a month.
Which of the ears?
The one by the right, sir.
By the right. You couldn't hear for more than 1 month.
For over a month, sir.
What happened now?
At the instance of the word, the ear popped open.
The ear popped open. Give the Lord a shout. What happened?
You just prayed for him now. You spoke about somebody having...
You are part of those we prayed for now. Is the ear open?
Not ear. You were talking about the kidney.
Oh, the kidney issue.
He had operation. They have operated him on his intestine before.
You were operated.
Time for preparation. They cut the intestine. So after that, my stomach became a bit larger.
Your stomach was swollen, yes, and you were there.
Yes, sir. You just prayed for me.
What happened now?
I don't feel the pain.
You can't feel the pain anymore. Can somebody give this God the praise?
Praise
Mama, what happened to you?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Until I gave birth to my last child, there were traces of pile.
You have traces of pile after you gave birth to your last child?
Yes.
When was this?
2 years ago.
2 years ago?
It's 10 months now.
Okay.
So I keep on praying. Sometimes it will stop, sometimes. So when you mention it, it's as if I was having a sensation.
There was a sensation there.
Yes.
Is the pain still there? Can you feel it?
No.
It is gone forever in the name of Jesus. Can you lift your hands toward heaven? We're out of time. Others, you can document their testimonies and we'll take them. Your healings are permanent. What happened to this mama? What happened to her? You had pains on the leg. You couldn't stand. For how long? What happened now? Can you?
I can't stand.
Can come on, Mama. Come on, come on. Mama has gone athletic. It is permanent in the name of Jesus. What God has given you tonight, no devil will steal it. And because God has touched you, you become His outstretched arm. Through you, God will touch others. In Jesus' precious name, lift your hands toward heaven. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you, lift up His countenance over you, and give you peace. All through this month, you shall be known as a man of prosperity, as a woman of prosperity, because everything that pertains to you will work. In the name, don't force them, leave them. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is well with you. In Jesus' precious name. In another 2 minutes, we'll be out of here. Thank you so much for coming out to share fellowship with us. You are richly blessed. If you have not given your offering, cast your seed. This is a good atmosphere to cast the seed on ground, online. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.